Sometimes we approach Scripture with many different questions, with hopes and expectations for what we're going to find. We approach Scripture expecting to see a message, expecting to see a blueprint, expecting to see something specific. And yet, when we read it, we discover God saying something completely different to us. Quite frequently, we come to the creation story asking the questions, how and when? How did God create the universe? When did God create the universe? What does it look like? How was it constructed? These technical blueprint type questions are the questions that many people bring to Genesis, to the creation story in chapter 1. And today, I don't want to look at those questions. I have three other questions that I want to look at. By whom was the universe created? For whom was the universe created? And why was the universe created? Three completely different questions about the creation of the universe and its purpose and its existence, and who did it and why was it done and for whom was it done. These questions are very important to the whole story itself, because you see, while the how question was important to the Hebrew people, even more important to them was the why question. Why are we here? Why was the universe created? What is our role in creation? What are we as a people called to be doing in creation? The why questions, the meaning of life questions, are the questions that Genesis answer beautifully. If only we will be willing to read through Scripture and to see what the authors are truly saying. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at these why questions. By whom, for whom, and why was the universe created? Would you pray with me? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, move among us this day, so that we, your people, may always feel and sense your divine power and presence. For we need to know that we are never alone. And speak to us this day in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us your word by which you mold and shape our living. For we need your word to live eternally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By whom was the universe created? For whom was the universe created? And why was the universe created? These three basic questions have answers, my friends. Answers that are clear and straightforward in Scripture, if you will allow Scripture to speak to you. These three questions are all present in each of the major three questions that are part of my sermon today. And the first one is, what does the creation story tell us about God? Now, the verse that I have chosen for this is Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good, and there was an evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This verse kind of speaks volumes about the creation and about the Creator, and about what he was about in creation. It tells us, firstly, in fact, the whole story tells us, that God is the Creator. God saw everything that he had made. God is the Creator. God the Father is the one who fashioned all that we see and know, who designed it, who conceptualized it in his eternal divine mind, and then by his power and strength and grace and might created it. Before God began creating, there was nothing. If you look at the very beginning of Genesis, you see that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. In the beginning, when God began to create the heavens and the earth, there was nothing. Not a thing existed. Not an atom of hydrogen, not a molecule of water, not a lake or an ocean or a sea, no planets, no light, no subatomic particles of any kind existed. There was nothing, and out of nothing, and in the midst of nothing, God created everything. It's a big idea, my friends. It encompasses everything, if you think about it. Look around yourself. We built this building. Yeah, we built this building. A human being fashioned this pulpit. Yeah, right. But who made the material, the atoms that went into the wood? And who made the material, the atoms that went into the building? We may have reformed it into this building, but God created that which we made it out of. God created everything that you see. God's the creator. It tells us that God is the creator, the one who created everything. It secondly tells us, and it's at the end of the story, it secondly tells us that God rests. I think that's very fascinating. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished in all their multitude, and on the seventh day God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. God is the creator. God also rests. If God takes a Sabbath, my friends, if God finds time to rest, if God understands the importance of resting, then we have no excuse to refuse it in our lives. God takes a Sabbath. So should we. God rests. So should we. Who here is a workaholic? Works all the time. Yeah, I know a few of you. Workaholics cannot help but to work. My friends, that message is for you. God rests. Mom, God calls us to a Sabbath, calls us to rest. Thirdly, it says to us that God is a personal God, not a distant God. Now that's a strange note to hear from Genesis chapter 1, where God's act of creation is kind of remote. And yet, look at how God creates. He creates from his very being. He creates by speaking. And conversation is a very personal act. To converse with someone is a personal act, a relational act. God is a personal being, not a distant force that set everything up and put it into motion and then steps back and does nothing. No, God is a personal being who is directly involved in the creation step by step. God is the creator who moves it forward step by step as he creates. God is a personal being. And being a personal being, we know God in three ways. This is Trinity Sunday as well as Memorial Sunday. And being Trinity Sunday, we are called to recognize that we as Christians know God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, we have a wonderful image of that. When it speaks about God creating the heavens and the earth, God the creator, God the parental deity, the Father fashioning the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, fluttering, the Ruach, or the wind of God, fluttering over the surface of the waters, kind of like a dove, which we see is a symbol of the Holy Spirit's in both the Old and in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit of God fluttering over the surface of the waters. We have that also here in Genesis chapter 1. And then we have the Word, let there be light. And we as Christians know from the New Testament, from John's Gospel, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Here we have the Trinity, my friends. The Father, the Creator. The Holy Spirit, the eternal presence of God, always with us, among us, communicating the real presence of God to us, transforming us, fluttering over the chaos of our lives and bringing order and meaning to our lives. And then the Word of God, the agency of God's creation. Let there be light. Let there be a firmament in the heavens. Let there be a moon and the stars and the sun to give light on the earth. Let there be the Word of God, the active agency of God in this world, creating it and recreating us as well. So we have the Trinity in here as well. And we find that Trinity most beautifully and immediately expressed at the point where God is creating human beings. Let us make Adam in our image, God said. Let us. Now, there are several ways to understand that phrase, let us make Adam in our image. There's the concept of the royal we. When a king or a queen makes a proclamation, they say us. They use the third person. We are persuaded that this is the route we're supposed to take. Or let us decide what we are to do with this person. Let us do this. Let us do that. And they're speaking about themselves alone. They speak the royal we. Some people have said this is God, expressing God's kingship by using the royal we. Our Jewish brothers and sisters frequently say that this is God speaking to the angels up in heaven, the heavenly host, saying to them, let us make man in our image. There are others who say this is sort of a special way of God talking. It's not really the kingly concept, but it's a special way of God talking and being remote from the creation. And I don't think so. Christians have a particular way of interpreting this passage by saying it's the Holy Trinity speaking at once. Let us make Adam in our image. I think it's interesting that it's at the point where God is creating human beings that this plurality in God becomes directly evident in God's speech. God doesn't say, let us make light. Let us make the firmament. But God does say, let us make man in our image. So the Trinity is present here too in Genesis chapter 1. We learn about God as creator. We learn about God as a God who rests. We learn about God as a personal God, a God who is the Holy Trinity, whom we encounter in three different ways. I wish Lloyd was here today. There's a wonderful story about the three blind men who encounter an elephant. And one, there's no Tim there to tell them what's going on. And they each three encounter the elephant at a different point in the elephant's body. One reaches out and grabs a hold of the trunk. And so he describes and conceives of an elephant, because he'd never seen one before, as a big, long, tubular snake creature. The second blind man, who'd never seen an elephant before, he comes up underneath the elephant, and he's reaching up, and he's touching the elephant's belly from underneath as he's standing underneath the elephant. And so he describes the elephant as a big, hollow, but thick-skinned balloon that floats in the air above the ground, off the ground above your head. And the third blind man coming along, he reaches out and he grabs a hold of a leg. And so he describes an elephant as a big pillar like a tree standing still. Each one got a little bit, a little aspect, a little true photograph of the elephant. But none of them were completely correct. Each had a little bit. None had the whole picture. But you put the three together, you start to get the idea. An elephant has big legs, has a big body, has a long trunk. That's how we are, my friends, as we approach and encounter God. We're blind spiritually. We need to find out about God, and we go to the Scriptures to find out about God. And when we go to one place, we find out one thing. When we go to another place, we find something else out about God. And when you start to piece it all together, you discover that God is the Creator. God is the Word, Jesus Christ. God is the Holy Spirit who communicates God to us and within us. So we have these three encounters with God that are present even here in Genesis chapter 1. What this tells us about God is simple. That God is the Creator, that God rests, that God is a personal being whom you can know, who carries on conversations, and God is a God of three in one encounters, whom we encounter in different ways at different times and have come to know that He's three persons, but one God. All right. That's point one. It's going to be a long message today. That's point one. That God is the Creator, that God is personal, that God rests, and God's the Trinity. What does this story of creation tell us about ourselves? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, from the Greg Neal version. So God created the Adam in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Somewhat more literal translation there from the Hebrew. Well, I translated that as, so God created the Adam. Because in Hebrew, let me find it. That's easy for me to say, isn't it? Vayirava Elohim et Ha'adam. Now in Hebrew, the definite article the, as in the man, the is an H, ha. And when you attach it to a word, like a name, it means that that name is not a personal name, but an object, like the table, or the chair, or the choir. Not a person, a bunch of persons. Or the church, or the microphone, or the Bible, but never the Janet, the Steve, the Jim, the Weldon, the Greg, never the name of a person. Here in Hebrew we have Ha-Adam, Ha-Adam, the Adam, literally, the Adam. Adam is our species name in Hebrew. In English, we call ourselves Homo sapiens. But in Hebrew, it's Ha-Adam, the Adam. We are Adam. What that means in Hebrew literally is dirt creature. Because Adamah was the dirt in chapter 2 that God took to form the human being. He formed Adam out of Adamah, the kind of dirt that he was made out of. And so we became known, by the Hebrew people at least, as the Adam, the dirt people, dirt creatures, creatures made from dirt. Another term for dirt is sometimes earth, right? So I like to say here, earthling. So God created the earthling in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Notice it's singular. Then suddenly, male and female, He created them. And the them refers to Adam, the earth creature. Now, what does this tell us? What does the whole creation account, and especially this verse, tell us about ourselves? It tells us that we are earth creatures. We're earthlings. We're dirt people. We belong to this planet. God created us here. God created us as human beings on this earth. And we have been given a role and a duty here on this earth. And what is that role and duty? He tells them a little bit later on. God created humankind in His image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And He took them and He said, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, we've done that. There was two, then four, then more. And today we're at what? Coming up on 6 billion of us now? We've been fruitful and we've been multiplying. And it don't look like it's ever going to stop, friends. We're pretty good at multiplying. If we continue the current growth rate on this world, in 2,000 more years, there will be 1.4 trillion human beings. Wow. If you were to stretch them out or have them all stand as close together as they can get, they would be 40 layers deep on every square inch of earth that there is. That's a lot of people. That's heavier than the planet itself. We are being fruitful and we are multiplying. But what else does God tell us to do here? He says to us, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth and have dominion over it, over life on it, to care for it, to tend it, to be God's agency in the world. In Genesis chapter 2, He sets the man in the garden to be the gardener, to tend it, to till it, to take care of it. We have been placed here to have dominion over, and that means to take care of it, friends. To subdue it, to control it, to be God's active agency in the world. And that's part of what it means to be in the image of God. It means to be God's representative, to have that which God has in this world, responsibility, authority, and responsibility. And all this means that human beings are very important indeed. Human beings are not just another kind of animal that God created. Human beings have an important role as God's representative in this world. So what does this tell us about ourselves? It tells us that we are created beings, that we have the image of God in us, that we are earth creatures, that we belong to this world, that God created us here for a reason and a purpose to tend for, to take care of this world. And by extension, all the other worlds that God created. And this means that we're very important. Thirdly, what does the creation story tell us about the nature of the universe? It tells us, the verse I chose for that was, and God saw that it was good. Now in Hebrew, that word is tov. That it was good. And not just tov, good, but miod tov, very good. God saw that it was very good. We sometimes think of the universe as an awful, stinking, noisy, evil place where people die and people get sick and people get hurt, where there is evil abounding. And in fact, there is a religious movement called Gnosticism, which says that the purpose of the religious life is to set off this human body and become a spiritual being and go up and be with God in heaven and get away from this evil world that we live in. That's not what God says about the universe. God says that it was good. He said it 6 times. It was good. The light, it was good. The sky, the stars, the moon, it was good. The animals, they were good. He blessed the universe. He blessed human beings. And He saw that everything was very good. Miod tov, completely, utterly, totally, wonderfully good. This story tells us that the universe is, at first, good. God's creation is good. Secondly, it tells us that the universe is intentional not accidental. It didn't just happen, whoops, and it was there. No, it was intentional. Purposeful, not purposeless. Structured and ordered, not chaotic and meaningless. Intelligently designed, not randomly evolved. Was put together from the simplest, most fundamental and foundational elements, light, for instance, to the most complex, most advanced, most nuanced constructs, living, breathing, thinking, articulating, creating human beings. And when you look at the universe itself, you can see a lot of this. You can see order and structure and laws of nature, laws of mathematics, laws of physics. You can see it when you look at the universe and you look at biology and you can see a wonderful, beautiful symphony of life with one part working with the other part, with chemicals working together to create more chemicals, with the biology of life being so beautiful, a work of art in and of itself. Take a look at a DNA strand and the molecules as they interlock together and all the different combinations of these simple molecules, when you combine them in a certain way, will mean a certain thing. There is order, there is reason, there is intelligence in the design. There are some scientists who say there is no intelligence. They're wrong. There is an intelligence in the design. You can see it when you look at the universe. God's fingerprint is everywhere. God designed it with order and structure, with meaning, and with a purpose. The why questions, the for whom questions, the by whom questions are all encompassed in this whole issue. The universe is here for us. It's been given a structure and an order and a form. It works beautifully. We can mess it up, but God created it in such a way that it works beautifully. We work beautifully. It is amazing the number of safeguards that are built into the human body. If one system breaks down, another one picks up. It takes a lot of failures across the board to cause a human body to finally break down. God created the universe with a beauty and a structure that we can see. That's the third thing that Genesis' creation story tells us. So, we've got, what does it tell us about God? That He's the Creator, that He has created the universe, that He's a personal being, that He is a Holy Trinity with whom we have a relationship, whom we know as the Trinity. It tells us about ourselves, that we are earth creatures, that we have been placed here with a duty and a responsibility to be God's representatives in this world, to be truly God's image in this world. And it tells us, thirdly, about the universe that God created, that it is good, that it is ordered and structured, that it is purposeful, that it is intelligent, it has been intelligently designed, and that it has been designed from the simplest structure to the most complex by God's handiwork, by God's brilliance. That's what the creation story tells us. And it tells us this to point out our role, our duty, and our relationship with God and with each other. We are called to be God's children in this world, to tend it, to protect it, to guide it in its growth, to guide it in its continued development. We're called to be here with each other, to proclaim the good news and to be the real presence of Jesus to all whom we meet. We are called to express the creative love of God and to express the presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God to every person whom we meet. And we are called truly to be brothers and sisters to each other. That's what Genesis chapter 1 says to me about the creation of the universe. It places us in a position of great responsibility and great opportunity. Let us truly be the people of God, willing, ready, and able to express the love of God, the creativity of God, the presence of God to everyone whom we meet. And And let us do so in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.